Let us look in Hebrews chapter 5. I trust the Lord will bless the service, the message this evening as we are studying more about our high priest. Hebrews chapter 5, and beginning with verse 1, we'll read down through verse 10. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. To this point in the letter of Hebrews, the writer has spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ as high priest three times. Three times he's referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest. And I would remind us that the term high priest was never used, never found in the Word of God until the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. Now, there had been priests since Adam, but they had been the heads of the families. They had been the priests. It was Abel here in Hebrews chapter 11. When we read about Abel, what we read about him is something that he did when he was acting as a priest by faith. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And all of us are familiar with Job, the first chapter of Job, where we read about him being an upright man and the fact that he offered sacrifices for his children. We're told that just in case one of them may have cursed God in his heart. He was a head of the home. He was a priest, acted as a priest. And I want you to look back in Exodus with me just a minute. Exodus chapter 19. And remember, the law is given in chapter 20. So what we are reading about here in Exodus chapter 19 is something that took place before God gave the law, the covenant. The covenant. Remember the Ark of the Covenant. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? It was the law. The law was the covenant that God made with Israel at Sinai. But this happened before that. God told the people, he told Moses, now you put a boundary around Mount Sinai and you make sure that no man, no beast, no animal is able to come up on that mountain. Because if they do, they're going to be destroyed. God is coming down on this mountain. Notice in chapter 19, if you will, beginning in verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Now notice, and let the priest also. You see, there were already priests. But God had not chosen Aaron and his children at this time to be the high priest, to be the priestly family. But there were priests. God said, and let the priest also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. Beginning with chapter 5 here in Hebrews and going through chapter 10, the writer speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ as high priest. But I want to go back now and point out once again, emphasize once again, there were priests before the law was given. But when the law was given, the covenant was made with Israel at Mount Sinai, then the office of the priest, the tabernacle, the sacrifices was all set forth. And there became a high priest. Aaron was the first high priest. And then, of course, it passed to one of his sons and to his son. So there never was a high, there were priests, but there were never high priests before the giving of the law, giving of the covenant. And the office of the high priest was all important in that old covenant. And as I said, now with chapter 5 and the next six chapters, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, here in Hebrews, if the writer is going to deal with Christ as the high priest, but he's also going to bring in the fact that there's a new covenant. There's a new covenant. And Christ is a mediator of the better covenant, the new covenant. He's a high priest. This letter was originally written to Hebrews. That's the reason it's called Hebrews. That is, Jews who had professed faith in Christ, and in confessing faith in Christ, they had confessed that he was their high priest. That high priest that officiated in the temple in Jerusalem was no longer their high priest because they had accepted, confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they are under temptation and under persecution to look back, to turn back, to go back to that old system that had everything that you could see and touch and feel. And that's what man wants. That's what the natural man wants. He wants to go into a religion that's beautiful as far as pageantry is concerned and the music and the incense and the show, the ceremony, everything that appeals to the flesh. That's what the natural man wants. And they were under pressure, under duress, no doubt, to turn back, to look back. If you look in chapter 4 and verse 14, the apostle said, let us, notice the last part of verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let's not turn back. Let's not let loose. Let us hold fast our profession. Now, in these verses that we're looking at tonight, I want to point out to us four must, M-U-S-T-S, four must concerning Christ as high priest. Four must. First, that which must be true of Christ as our high priest in verses 1 through 3. He must be taken from among men. He must be taken from among men. Notice what he said. For every high priest taken from among men. He must be a man. An angel. An angel could not serve as a high priest. Just as Aaron of old was taken from among men. So our high priest, he must be taken from among men. Just as the work he is to do is for man, he himself must be a man. Now, it was necessary in order for Christ to be a mediator. A mediator, Paul said, is not of one, but of two. We have God, we have man. For Christ to be a mediator, he has to be one with man and one with God. He cannot just be God. You know, that was one of the heresies that some people, because of the Greek philosophy that anything tangible was evil, was wicked, then there was those who came into the early church and said, well, he just looked like a man. He really wasn't a man. Oh, yes, he was. Oh, yes, he was. Look in 1 Timothy with me. Paul points this out in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. When he said, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Very important, isn't it, that we point out and recognize that he is a man. Yes, he's God, absolutely, but he's also man. Great is the mystery of godliness, the Apostle Paul said. It is a great mystery. Our faith is a great mystery. The gospel is a great mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The office of the high priest, it required that Christ be taken from among men. In Psalm 89 and verse 19, God said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. You see, he's mighty. He's the mighty God. I have laid help upon one who is mighty. But at the same time, he is one who is chosen out of the people. He is God-man. So that's the first thing that we see. He must be taken from among men. Second, he must offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Aaron, the high priest, the first high priest, and those who followed him, they offered gifts of incense upon the altar. Remember, there was a brazen altar. If you had approached the tabernacle, when you went through that outer or into that outer court, the first thing you would see would be the brazen altar. That's where the animals were sacrificed. That's where the blood was poured out at the bottom of that altar. And then you would have seen the laver where the priest washed. And then when you entered into the holy place, you wouldn't enter, but the priest would enter. You would see the table of showbread. You would see the lampstand, which was the only light inside of that tent. Christ is the light of the world. Christ is the true bread which came down from heaven. Everything in the tabernacle pictured Christ in some way. But also you would have seen a golden altar. And on that golden altar, the high priest would burn incense every day. He would take a live coal from off the brazen altar and he would bring it in, and upon that golden altar he would burn incense. So he offered gifts. The gift that Christ offered was his life himself. He is that sweet-smelling savor unto God. Incense is sweet-smelling, isn't it? Personally, I don't care for it. I've been in some places where they burn incense, and I didn't much care for it. But the incense that was burned in the tabernacle, I know it was sweet smelling, don't you? In fact, it was a capital offense to make that incense. God gave the recipe of what went in, the mixture that went into that incense. And for anyone else to make up that incense, they were under a sentence of death. But that incense was burned, and it is a picture, of course, of his prayers, of his intercession. But also, Christ, when it says here that high priest was ordained of God that he may offer gifts, I think of his life, first of all, a sweet-smelling savor. Even though it is true that sacrifices are also referred to as gifts. But he offered himself first of all. And unlike the sacrifices that Aaron offered for sins, which could not remove sin, we know that he offered that one sacrifice that has forever put away sin. The third thing, so first of all, he must be taken from among men. Second, he must offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And third, he must be compassionate. He must be compassionate. Notice that. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. For that he himself also is compassed about with infirmities. He must be one who is capable of sympathy. When we think about our great high priest, he is compassionate, isn't he? He has to be. To have compassion on those who are ignorant. Many times we're ignorant of the things of God. We're all still learning, aren't we? And it seems like we learn slowly. We're slow learners. We're all still learning about Christ. And we're all always sometimes out of the way. We just mess up. That's all you can say. We're just out of the way. Well, what does he do? Does he just shun us? Does he just put us off? Does he just cast us out? Oh, no. Oh, no. He's a compassionate priest. The sum of what is said, according to John Calvin, the sum of what is said is that Christ is a brother to us, not only on account of unity as to flesh and nature, but also by becoming partaker of our infirmities. So that he is led and, as it were, formed to show forbearance and kindness. The kindness of Christ. Now, to this point in these three verses, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ meets all that the high priest must be. But now here is one exception. Notice. Verse 3, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. That is not true of Christ. It was true of the high priest. Look back with me to Leviticus chapter 16. It was true of every high priest under the law. He had to offer a sacrifice first, for his own sins, on the Day of Atonement, the only day that the high priest entered into that most holy place with the blood of an animal as an offering, before he carried the blood of the goat, which was a sin offering for the nation of Israel in there, he took the blood of a bullock. And whose sin was that to put away? Typically. His sin, the high priest's sin. Look at that in Leviticus 16 and verses 3 and 6. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And then down to verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 5, speaking of Christ as our high priest, he was taken from among men. Yes, he was a man. He offered gifts and sacrifices for sins. Yes. He has compassion upon those who are out of the way. But he never had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. Why? He had no sin. He had no sins of his own. And if you look here in Hebrews 7 and verse 26 and 27, this is emphasized to us. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. He did offer one sacrifice for the sins of the people, but he offered no sacrifice for his own sins because he had none. He's holy, harmless, separate from sinners. He did not partake of a fallen nature like you and I have. Now, that's the first must. Now, here's the second must, that which must be true of the calling of Christ as our high priest, verses 4 through 6. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He must be called of God. When the covenant was given there, were those who disputed about Aaron being the priest. When that old covenant was given and the first high priest was set up, you know, there were some of those Israelites who said, Moses, you and your brother Aaron, you're just taking too much upon yourself. We're all holy. We're all holy. Well, God said, well, let's just settle this matter. Look with me in Numbers. You remember this, Numbers chapter 17. Let's just settle this matter and see who it is that I have chosen, that I have appointed to be the high priest. Numbers chapter 17, in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods, write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers, and thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, is it going to be Reuben's? Is it going to be Judah's? Is it going to be Simeon's? Is it going to be Naphtali? Now, who's it going to be? Well, you take Levi's rod and you put Aaron's name on it. And you lay those 12 rods up before me in the tabernacle. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece. Now I want you to remember a rod, what a rod was. It was a tree, a small tree that had been cut, and it was dead. It was just as dead as it could be, and it was dry. No life in it whatsoever. And all 12 of them were equal in that sense. They were dead. It's like a piece of wood that's been dried out. Now they're laid up. All 12 are laid up in the tabernacle. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. That's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing to us. God did it. Nothing's impossible with Him. This old dry, dead rod, just like those dry bones in Ezekiel's vision, remember? They were very white, very dead, very dry. But when Ezekiel began to preach the gospel to them, what happened? He prayed and spoke to the wind, the breath, and life came. God brought life, just like He did. And that's what God does when He saves a sinner, isn't it? By nature, all of us are dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're dry. We can't produce fruit unto God. Anything we touch is contaminated because we are contaminated with sin. And then God comes. Amen. God comes. And God does something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. He gives us life. Life, eternal life, and we live unto the Lord. God settled this issue, didn't He, with the Israelites of old. To be the high priest, a man had to be called of God. God called Aaron. He didn't call any of these other tribes, men from these other tribes. He called Aaron. And God was jealous. God is a jealous God, and He was jealous over the work of the priest. Remember, two of Aaron's sons even, they were destroyed. Why? Because they offered strange fire. Where did they get that fire? Evidently, they didn't get it off the brazen altar. They got some fire somewhere, but it wasn't from God's altar. And they brought it into the tabernacle that day, and both of them were destroyed. You remember King Uzziah? He decided he's going to do the work of a priest. He's going to burn some incense. And God smote him with leprosy. And until the day of his death, he was a leper living in a separate house. God was jealous over this office of the high priest, of the priesthood entirely. Now, the writer here in our text, he quotes two verses from two Psalms, from Psalm 2 and from Psalm 110, to show how that the Lord Jesus Christ, He was called. It was necessary. It was a must for a man. A man did not just go to, what do they call it, in school when they have days and they have people come from different professions and talk to the students and you make a decision what you want to be. Man didn't just decide, well, you know what, I think I'd like to be a high priest. No. Man had to be called. Had to be appointed. And it's very important for us to see that Jesus Christ, He was appointed, He was called to this office. That's what the apostle tells us. So also Christ glorified not Himself to be made an high priest. But this is the way He became the high priest. God said unto Him, this day have I begotten thee. What day? The eternal day. He has always been the eternal Son of God. And God also in another place took an oath. Another time, God took an oath. And thank God He did. He swore and He said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we'll see more about Melchizedek. But the fact that he was appointed, that he was ordained to this office, tells us that in him, you and I in him, just as he has acceptance and right into the most holy place, so that in Christ we too are accepted. Paul said in Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. In other words, in Christ we are accepted. Just as he was appointed to be the high priest, and he is accepted in the Holy of Holies at the Father's right hand. So in Christ we too are accepted. Now the third must, that which must be true of the conduct of Christ as our high priest, verses 7 and 8, he must be faithful in the discharge of his responsibilities. The apostle, the writer says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. He must be faithful. He must be faithful in the discharge of his responsibilities as the high priest. We've all read, we've all heard of men in this life, in this world, who have been promoted, who have been placed in places of responsibility, and then they proved unfaithful to their trust. They proved unfaithful. They did not discharge the work that they were given to do. But that is not true of Christ our Lord. Even though his faithfulness involved sufferings and even death, he was faithful. And I believe this verse refers to what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when it speaks about who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him. We know that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And I think it's only natural we assume that there was tears also that he shed there. And notice, he was not praying to be saved from death. Sometimes people read this and they say, well, he was praying and asking God to save him from death, the dying. No. This verse tells us he was heard. He was heard. And that means God answered his prayer. But he did die. He wasn't praying to be saved from dying. That's not what he was praying for. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that as he saw what was going to take place, or maybe in that cup, think of the sins. All of the sins of you, if you are a child of God, all of your sins, and not just yours, but all of his elect, from the beginning to the end, all of those sins were going to be laid upon him. And he was going to experience what no other man has ever experienced, and that is the wrath of God, the full wrath of God was going to fall upon him. God's justice was going to be meted out unto him. And the Father's face would be turned from him. There's so much in those things for a holy person as he is holy. Eternal Son of God. So many things. To be made sin. To experience the wrath of God. To have the Father forsake him. Whatever that means. There's so much in any one of those things that would have caused him to shrink back from that. Yes. But nevertheless, he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. One writer said the chief object of Christ's agonized prayer was that his sufferings might be effective in the salvation of the lost. That his prayer, his sufferings, this strong crying and tears, the chief object of Christ's agonized prayer was that his sufferings might be effective in the salvation of the lost. And what does it mean when we read here, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered? Well, this just reminds us once again that he was a man. As God, he knows all things, always has, always shall. He's omniscient. But he learned by what he experienced. We've all heard someone make a statement, something like this. He has a lot of head knowledge, but he doesn't have any practical knowledge. I've heard people say they got a new boss, and he's got a lot of head knowledge, but he doesn't have any practical knowledge. The Lord Jesus Christ, he learned obedience by suffering what he suffered. He learned what it is by suffering what suffering is, experimental knowledge. And the last must, that which must be true of the work of Christ as our high priest in verses 9 and 10, he is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. It's interesting that the word perfect here, the word he became the author and being made perfect, the word perfect here, it means complete, complete. And listen, it's the same Greek word which is translated finished in John 19 and verse 30 when Christ upon the cross said, "It is finished." It's the same Greek word which is here translated perfect. In John, the truth of the finished work of atonement is declared. It's finished, made perfect, complete. And here, the finished or perfect Savior is presented to us. Eternal salvation. You know, the scripture here in Hebrews speaks of eternal redemption, eternal inheritance, eternal covenant, and here of eternal salvation for everyone that obeys him. And to obey him is what? It's to trust him, to believe in him, first of all, and then to serve him. That's the reason the scriptures always show that a person receives him as Lord and Savior. Not Savior and Lord, but Lord and Savior. Obey him. He becomes our Lord when we trust him and obey him. I pray the Lord would bless this word to all of us here tonight.